Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 10. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17, to chapter 2, verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deeps around me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.'" And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Michael Sean Hinkelbottom, also known by his professional ring name, Shawn Michaels, the Heartbreak Kid, was a famous WWE wrestler. Michaels had faced off with some of the biggest names in wrestling, like Hulk Hogan, John Cena, The Undertaker. But yet, Michaels met his greatest match outside of the ring. In his climb to the top of pro wrestling, Michaels would frequently boast that he couldn't get enough of the fame, the money, the stardom, and the lifestyle. And with lots of celebrity status, there was also lots and lots of partying to match. From a professional standpoint, things were going well for Michaels, being a WWE World Champion that was adored by his fans. But from a personal standpoint, things were actually crumbling for Michaels. He was also known as being a troublemaker, and that eventually led to him being fired from the WWE. It was then that Michaels turned to drugs in order to cope with all that was happening to him. Michaels was an angry man because he didn't know who he was. And so going into the line of work like wrestling, Michaels could pretend to be whoever he wanted to be, allowing him to hide the pain that he had been carrying around. He used wrestling and fame to try to escape his reality, but with wrestling being such a physical job with daily pounding against his body, Michaels started taking drugs for the pain, and eventually he took more drugs to also try to ease the pain from the emptiness in his soul. In a 700 Club interview, Michaels shared his story, admitting that he got into so much trouble and did so many things in his past that hurt himself and even others. He said this: "It was me trying to run from me for the longest time, and it was an escape of trying not to have to deal with myself, because when you are sober, you have to deal with who you are, what you have become, and deal with how are you doing as a man, a husband, and a father. I wanted to be good at those roles, and I could convince myself that I was, but truly, I wasn't." Michaels eventually realized that he wasn't just running from himself, but that he was actually running from God. So what about you? What or who are you running from? What realities or problems or situations do you not want to have to face or deal with? A conflict that has been unresolved for years? A trauma that has never been dealt with? A loss that you can't get over? Anxiety that keeps getting the best of you? What about not liking who you are and what you have become? You know, in a sermon series called Running from God, when we're determined to go our own way instead of His, And throughout these 6 weeks, we're learning about a man named Jonah, who we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible. And his story teaches us valuable biblical principles to live by that can direct us towards God's best for our lives and really save us from being eaten later when things don't turn out the way that we expected. Many of these principles have been adapted from Pastor Tim Keller's book about Jonah called The Prodigal Prophet. And we have been learning in this series that the prophet Jonah didn't want to face the reality of what God was telling him to do. And so he decided to run from God and his reality. God asked Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh and to preach against them because God was going to bring judgment on them for their wickedness. Jonah, knowing that God was going to extend mercy to his enemies, said, "No way." And he ran from God, boarding a ship that was headed in the opposite direction of where God wanted him to be. And by running, Jonah was not only running from God, but also all that God was inviting Jonah to deal with internally. Jonah didn't want to deal with his hatred towards his enemies, his racism towards those who were not like him, his nationalism for Israel's prosperity that fed into his pride and entitlement. As a result, God caused a storm to happen that affects and almost destroys the ship that Jonah is on. Jonah tells the terrified sailors on the ship that he is actually the cause of the storm and that if they throw him into the sea, the storm would stop. It marked the beginning of a change of heart for Jonah as he sacrificed himself to be tossed into the sea so that the sailors could be saved. We continue the account here. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Jonah was sent by God to go preach to the Assyrians. However, he ran from the task, got into a storm, was thrown off the ship. But as a result, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. This looks like a tragedy, but the reality is that God's mercy meets Jonah's disobedience in the form of a big fish. Whenever we choose to go our own way of disobedience and run from what God wants, our decisions will set in motion negative consequences that will affect us and even those around us. But it is such negative consequences that come in the form of a storm that God will use to wake us up and cause us to come to our senses so that we can come back to Him and His ways. However, not everyone does or is willing to respond to God and draw closer to Him when a storm of their causing happens. In fact, some choose to run further away from God. British scholar Peter Craigie writes that ever since Jonah decided to disobey what God wanted, Jonah set a course where he just kept descending. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into a ship, down into the depth of the ship. And now Jonah finds himself going down to the depths of the sea in the belly of a big fish. Craigie continues saying, "But not until he," meaning Jonah, "was all the way down, finally stripped of his own buoyant self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible." What does this mean? It means that only in the place of rock bottom and brokenness will our pride be lowered. And it is when our pride is lowered that we start to see and experience God. It is only when we have run out of our wisdom that we are open to listening to God's wisdom. It is only when we have exhausted all of our strength that we can start to embrace the strength that God has for us. It is only when we realize our stubbornness and failures that we can begin to see God's love and grace for us and start to receive it. When was a time when you reached rock bottom, where everything fell apart and it humbled you enough to look to God and start to depend on Him? And this is where many people get tripped up and skeptics cheer as to why the Bible is just a book of fables. They say that the Bible stories are good for kids, but for adults, it's absolutely unbelievable. A huge fish swallowed Jonah? Really? But did you know that off the coast of Massachusetts, a man was actually swallowed whole by a whale and then spit out? In Cape Cod in 2021, a lobster diver named Michael Packard, while diving, was swallowed by a humpback whale. He remained inside the whale for 30 to 40 seconds before his crewmate saw the whale breach the water and spit Packard up out of the mouth. Packard survived the ordeal without any long-term injuries or even any broken bones. But we also believe in this account of Jonah because Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the creator of all, and the one who is sovereign over humans and all creatures, even reference the same account of Jonah during his earthly ministry. And if Jesus said that Jonah's account actually happened, then we can believe that Jesus is not lying and that the account of Jonah actually happened. Now, we don't know exactly what kind of fish this was that swallowed Jonah, but there are some speculations. According to biblical scholar Kevin Youngblood, Israelites didn't understand the distinction between aquatic mammals and our category of fish. So there's a sense in which the book of Jonah doesn't really address that question, and we can't know. So it could have been a whale. I think really, in the world of the book of Jonah, what we're really being encouraged to think of here is something along the lines of a sea monster. Whether it was a whale shark, or some other sea creature, God used this animal as a lifeboat to save and to preserve Jonah's life from the freezing and dangerous ocean. And so Jonah is now in the belly of this large fish, and he's at the rock bottom of his life. Jonah, who has run from God and has done everything to avoid God, now finds himself in a position where he is lost and alone with his thoughts, and all he can do now is to talk to the God that he had been avoiding. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." The ship was the thing that carried Jonah far away from God's will and into a storm. And this big fish would be the thing that would carry Jonah back to where God wanted him to be. And it is here that we learn that this is the first time Jonah talks to God since his disobedience to God. Jonah had been so busy coming up with his own plans for his own life that he got no time for God. I mean, even on the ship, when the entire crew was praying for relief from the storm, Jonah couldn't even be bothered to pray because he was too busy sleeping. And when the captain wakes up Jonah and yells at Jonah to pray because they're all about to die, there is no evidence that Jonah did what the captain was asking him to do, which was to pray. Everyone talked to their own gods, but Jonah did not talk to his. But now, when Jonah finds himself in the belly of a big fish in the depths of the sea, Jonah prays. We've all been there, haven't we? When we are in our sin, or when we do what we want that we know God probably wouldn't approve of, we zip past God as we take the reins and we lead our life. It's this, "I got this" attitude. Who needs God, right? I mean, we're smarter. We're more experienced. We can lead our own lives. And of course, we know better than God. Well, until the storm comes. Then we never anticipated this storm. And now we don't know what to do. And when things mess up or don't turn out the way that we expected, we can try to push through and try to make it work. We can try to salvage everything. Or we can come to our senses. We can wake up to the reality of where our decisions are taking us and look to God. Jonah, in humility, prays, God, I have anxiety, I have sorrow, I have pain, and I'm letting you know that I put myself in this position and I don't know what to do. Many people don't have time to pray because when things are going well, it is easy to take God for granted. Many people are too busy charting the course of their lives, but when things go south and hope is lost, that is when they end up crying to God for help. But this posture just reveals the up and down spiritual life that many people who consider themselves Christians have. But Jonah's prayer shows us that when we get to the point where we failed, where we realize that we don't have it all together, we can say, God, help. This shows us how much God loves us, because we can ignore God, but when we seek him in our misery, he's there. He doesn't ignore us back or treat us the same way that we treated him. His mercy is extended and he listens to our words, to our thoughts, to our motives. This account shows us that even in Jonah's disobedience, God continued to be there for Jonah, even though Jonah did everything to spite God. Where are you with God today? Are you ignoring him because you didn't get what you wanted? Fighting against him because he doesn't make any sense? Cursing him because you're mad at him? Or being selective with him, where he is allowed in those areas of your life, but definitely not in these areas of your life? But even in the belly of a big fish, we learn that God is there and that he cares and that he's waiting for us to come back to him. See, God wants a relationship with us because he absolutely loves us and he wants all that is best for us. That is why in this prayer, Jonah said, I called and you answered. What do you need an answer from God for? An unknown? A relationship? A direction? What about healing, whether it be physical, relational, emotional, or spiritual? Jonah said, I called and you answered. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. In the belly of the fish, Jonah comes to the realization that it wasn't the sailors who hurled him into the sea, but God himself. The sailors were just being used by God to get Jonah to where God wanted him to be, which was back in following God. And we learn that Jonah, even in his disobedience, had never been out of God's hands. God was there waiting for Jonah to turn back to him. In other translations, when Jonah says from the realm of the dead, the word dead is the word Sheol. According to researchers, Sheol is the word used in the Old Testament to describe the realm of the dead. It is known as the afterlife or the spiritual state of being in the grave. And so here in the belly of this big fish, Jonah describes being in Sheol, the place of torment. Jonah had made so many unwise decisions that brought him to a place that was too far gone. He believed that being in the belly of this fish would be his grave and that he was too far out of reach, even for God. Jonah continues, I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains, I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. Here in the middle of nowhere, Jonah is lost as he recalls all that has happened to him. How the waters just swallowed him as he sank deeper and deeper, and now this fish swallowed him. How it was dark in the belly of this fish with seaweed wrapped all around his head. It's like going into a dark basement that smells with no light, and all you can feel are the cobwebs touching your face as you are trying to figure out your surroundings. When Jonah said he sank deep, it could be a physical thing, such as an abyss, or it could be a metaphor for how deep and trapped he felt emotionally and spiritually. What decisions have you made that have put you in an abyss of sadness and hopelessness? Maybe it's a relationship that you insisted on that has turned out to be a major source of conflict and anxiety for you. Maybe it's choices that you made hoping to deal with your stress that resulted in you becoming stuck in an addiction that you can't get out of. Maybe it was holding on to your pride and not listening to the warnings of friends and family members about the decisions you were making and the things that needed to change. Now, not only do you have strained relationships, but you feel totally alone. Maybe it's living for yourself and for money, and you have everything materially, but you still feel empty. But it is only in the darkness and hopelessness that our pride gets lowered and humility can happen. Feeling like he messed up, Jonah comes to grips with his selfish decisions and the damage it has caused. And in humility, Jonah turns his heart and his face towards God. He says this, "But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Being in the belly of the fish felt like the lowest and farthest place from God. But now in humility, Jonah looks to the place where God is, his temple. Jonah was at one time in that temple serving God and being in his presence. But now, because of his selfish decisions, he is in the opposite place, a place that feels very far from God's presence. Jonah, who is lost, condemned to die, and unable to save himself, looks to God, the only one who can save him. Jonah says, "You brought my life up from the pit." The term pit refers to ruin and desolation, a place where dead bodies eventually become ash, soon to be absorbed by the dirt. He says this because Jonah knew death was near. But when he had given up, the Lord reached down and saved Jonah from the abyss. Even in the abyss, it was only when Jonah was in total surrender to God that things changed. It was in that surrender that allowed Jonah to feel God's presence, even in his darkness, as he says, "Lord, my God." See, this is the part of God that many people don't quite understand. When we do wrong or when we sin, by right, we deserve judgment and punishment from God. God is holy and he must punish sin. However, scripture tells us about God's character, saying this, "Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin?" Even in our sin, because of God's great love for us, he continually pursues us. But it is his kindness, even in our disobedience, that it is intended to turn us back to him. Here Jonah realized that his sins deserved divine judgment. He realized his decision was the one that put him in the pit and that caused so much harm to others. But Jonah also comes to the realization that he cannot fix his situation, nor can he repair his relationship with God. He knows that because of what he did, he is condemned and that his sin has barred him in this pit. He knows that he cannot save himself. But in the pit, Jonah says this, "My prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah, being a prophet, knew that it was over the mercy seat of the temple that God promised to speak to us. There above the cover between the two cherubim, they are over the Ark of the Covenant law. "I will meet with you and give you all my commands for the Israelites." The tabernacle was the portable sanctuary that the Israelites would set up and tear down when they had escaped from Egypt and were wandering in the wilderness. This eventually led to building of an actual temple where Jews went to worship. But in the temple, in a place called the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant that held the two stone tablets known as the Ten Commandments or the Law. On top of the Ark was a golden lid that covered the top of the Ark called the Mercy Seat. And this Mercy Seat was a visible symbol of God's divine presence. Here, the priest knew that on this gold mercy seat, God was seated, and it was from this place that he gave mercy when the blood of the atonement was sprinkled there for the sins of the people. The thing that is so powerful about this reference is that the law is right underneath the mercy seat, which means that if we all have sinned and have fallen short of God's standards because we broke the law, the mercy seat, which is literally above the law, is the seat that grants us mercy and forgiveness for our sins. See, when we break the law, it condemns us, and it condemns us to death and separation from God. But it is this mercy seat that embodies God's presence, that shields us from any sort of shame and condemnation. And that is why only when there is blood, meaning the death of something, that ultimately secures our forgiveness and gives us access to God once again. Jonah knew that he was unable to save himself and that God was the only one that could save him. And so he remembered the promise of that mercy seat. Many people think that they can just fix their situation, just try harder, just think of a new solution. But they don't realize that the reason why they keep making the same mistakes again and again and keep failing is because of their sin. We do things to try to make ourselves right in the eyes of God with our good works, while we are the ones that are covered in seaweed and shame and slime. But it is when we realize our need for God that mercy and forgiveness can be granted. And we all must understand this when it comes to our lives, that because of our sin, we all deserve condemnation and death. And because of our sin and our inability to keep the law of God, we become spiritually separated from God and we are unable to save ourselves. But the hope that we have is that God has saved us despite our sin, but at an infinite cost to himself. And that ultimately, we have to make a choice to receive what God did for us in order to redeem us or ignore it. Jesus became that sacrifice for us. It is his blood that allows for anyone who would receive him to receive mercy and forgiveness from their sins. And God gives that mercy and forgiveness. It was his death that created an avenue so that we can have access to that mercy and to that forgiveness from God. Jesus is that mercy seat, that covering for sin. And it is only through faith in him, in Jesus, that all of our sins can be covered and we can be forgiven as well. Do we deserve any of this? No, not at all. For all the hurt we have caused, for all the sin that we have, we deserve judgment, condemnation, and death. But it is God's grace. It is His favor that looked upon us and our helplessness, and He pulled us from out of the pit. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We don't deserve mercy, but He gave mercy. We don't deserve grace, but He gave us grace. And realizing this, Jonah begins to praise God, and he repents and he turns back to God's ways, even though he's still in the belly of the big fish with no sign of escape. Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah makes a statement that those who run from God and cling onto other things like worthless idols will miss out on God and the love that He has for them. In fact, it is relying on such idols to save us that actually blocks the grace of God that He has intended to give us. An idol is something or someone that we worship and give our extreme devotion and time to, even to the point where we make sacrifices for it. Idols can be people, possessions, things, hobbies, ideas, and even dreams or expectations. Idols are anything that we deem as more important to us than God. Back in Old Testament times, idols were statues of gods that people would erect and bow down to, believing that by doing so, they would be blessed. But today, even the good things in our lives can take the place of God to the point where we worship them as God. We worship things like our appearance, money, possessions, status, sex, relationships, family, and power. We look to such things for our identity, our significance, and our purpose. In fact, even people who claim to be followers of Jesus can say that they believe in Jesus. But in reality, Jesus is just one of the many other idols that they worship. But God has always been exclusive. There is nothing wrong with having money or possessions or a hobby, but God doesn't just want to be one of many, but the one who has priority over all else. It means putting God first and prioritizing Him over everything else. And Jonah finally comes to this realization. And in thankfulness, Jonah declares that there are no idols in his life, and that he will sacrifice to God, meaning give himself to God. This time, he will stop resisting God and do what he needs to do to honor God. And then he says this, salvation comes from the Lord. Jonah is able to experience God's salvation by repenting, and this included first turning away from his own selfishness. We will only surrender and seek God's repentance when we realize that our way wasn't the best way. We will only seek repentance when we surrender our pride of thinking that we knew better. When this happens, we're able to humble ourselves before God as we start moving in His direction again. And repentance is not saying, sorry, God, because you got caught, nor is it saying, sorry, God, and then continuing to do things your own way. Repentance is making a decision to turn the other way, making a 180-degree turn, where we stop going our way and we start going God's way. And surrendering can come in the form of a confession to God, where we pray and we say something like this: God, I'm so sorry. I thought I knew better than you when I did, fill in the blank. When I did this, it hurt you, it hurt me, it hurt those around me. God, forgive me for my pride and my sin. I surrendered to you and your will. I want to follow your ways, and I choose to trust you again. And when we confess to God, he does forgive us, and we can live into that forgiveness. However, it doesn't mean that the consequences of our decisions just suddenly stop or are taken away. But the promise is that when we come to repentance, when we follow God's ways, when we surrender to him and allow him to take over the steering wheel of our lives, that even in our mistakes, we can hold on to God's promise, which is this: and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We see the first signs of Jonah's repentance when he was honest to the captain of the ship about his sin and rebellion, which caused the storm. Realizing how his sin had unfolded and affected the sailors, Jonah allows the sailors to now throw him into the sea. In the belly of the fish, Jonah calls out to God, and upon seeing God's salvation, he has this new heart of gratitude, vowing to put God first. But we will learn that repentance is not just something that we do once and that's it. Yes, it does begin with a step, but it is also a process of doing this again and again and again, because we are prone to wander from God. And so the process of keeping our eyes on God, keeping us walking with him, but we will soon learn as we continue to read Jonah's story that his repentance becomes very short-lived. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. God, who is sovereign over everything, commanded the big fish to vomit Jonah onto dry land. But it is more important to note that Jonah's deliverance came after his repentance. God brought Jonah to where he needed to be, and this dry land that Jonah was vomited onto was on the beach of the Assyrian Empire. Jonah's story points us to Jesus, because we are all like Jonah, prone to do our own thing, prone to rebel as we run from God, until we end up in places that we don't want to be in and that we end up regretting being in. But Jonah's story reminds us that even if we have done that, that God is waiting for us to turn back to him so that we can experience his love and so that he can restore us. And because we were dead in our own sins, unable to save ourselves, God did what he needed to do in order to reconcile us back to him. This meant taking our place and dying on a cross in order to pay for our sins, thus satisfying the wrath of God on all sinners. But death could not hold Jesus, and on the third day he rose from the dead, so that whoever believes in Jesus will have forgiveness, peace with God, and eternal life. Pastor Tim Keller said this: salvation belongs to God alone, to no one else. If someone is saved, it is wholly God's doing. It is not a matter of God saving you partly and you saving yourself partly. No, God saves us. We do not and cannot save ourselves. That's the gospel. So what about you? Are you still trying to save yourself? Or are you able to look to Jesus as the one who ultimately saves? What about grace? Are you living into the love and grace that God has freely given to you for the forgiveness of sins? Or are you depending on your own righteousness and good works to save you? And if you currently find yourself in a storm or in a pit, how may God be inviting you to turn to Him with your whole life? Going back to the story I told earlier, Shawn Michaels shares that because of his lifestyle choices, he was digging himself into a pit, running from himself and running from God. It wasn't until one day Michaels was on the couch at home and he was drunk. His 2-year-old son was crawling on him, and he heard his son say this, "Daddy's tired." Michaels realized that even his own son was able to see the effects of the drugs and the drinking on his face. It was then that Michaels realized that he had to stop running from God and that he needed to face the failures of his life and to find out who he really was, because he couldn't live like this anymore. He had the inclination to go to a local church. Feeling out of place, he asked the staff member if he could join a Bible study. And it was through spending time in community, asking questions and studying God's word, that Michael started to understand God and the meaning of his life. Crying with joy and realizing that he had found what he was always looking for in Jesus, Michael's decided to follow Jesus, and with God's help, started to pick up the pieces of his life and align his life and relationships to the ways of God. Today, Michael shares his story of God's grace and forgiveness to those around him with the hope that everyone will find Jesus as their Savior, just like he did. May you walk with this Savior. May you know this Savior. And may you surrender everything to him. Anyone who has never, ever, ever regretted it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we have sinned against you in word and thought and even in deed. We acknowledge that our sin not only affects us, but even those around us. And so God, we surrender our will and we surrender our ways to you. Thank you that when we are in the pit, that you are there. And God, we acknowledge that we will experience true deliverance when we come to you in humility. Forgive us, and may we extend that same grace and forgiveness to all those around us. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience his love and hope. You want to experience his mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. And if that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now saying, "Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen." If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you are part of his family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. And we would love to get to know you better and give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve.